be seated. And you weren't expecting to hear me say this morning, but take your Bibles and turn with me to the opening chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Yes, we are taking a little bit of a detour from our studies in Mark during this season of Christmas to focus on Luke's version of the Christmas story, and especially to focus in these weeks on the songs that he weaves into his account. You may have noticed that there's a lot of singing going on in these first two chapters of the Gospel of Luke on the part of the principal characters that are involved in the events that are unfolding. These are songs that not only sound a note of appropriate joy and celebration, but they also feed our faith by leading us to a deeper understanding of the true meaning of what was happening in Bethlehem. And based on that understanding, also kindles our hearts in true praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. There are actually four songs woven into these chapters. One by a priest whose name is Zechariah. One by an old man named Simeon. There's even a song by a heavenly ensemble as the angels sing over Bethlehem. And we're going to be looking at all of these, God willing, in the weeks ahead between now and Christmas. But we begin today with what many regard as the most famous Christmas song ever sung, the one that's known as the Magnificat. Sung by this young girl whose name was Mary, whom God chose to be the mother of Jesus Christ. Hear God's word now from Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." Oh Lord, we do give you thanks this morning for the season of Christmas. We give you thanks, O Lord, for the wonderful mystery of the incarnation, sending your own Son clothed in our flesh to find us when we had wandered from you, and indeed at the cost of his very life, to lay hold on us and lift our feet from the miry clay and set them upon the rock of your free and unmerited grace and favor and salvation. Lord, we thank you for the way you use so many to bring this to pass. This morning we are thankful as we remember this young woman, Mary, her humble submission to your will for her, and the great gift that you gave us through her. We pray now, so you think about this song of praise she lifts, that the true spirit of praise and thanksgiving based on what you have done, Lord, would inhabit our hearts even this day and in all the days that lie ahead. And so, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So this is happening, this song of Mary, in the home of her relative, whose name was Elizabeth, some distance from the town of Nazareth. that is up in Galilee where Mary resided. Elizabeth lives somewhere in the hill country of Judea. We're not sure exactly where. The Bible doesn't tell us. It would have been quite the journey for a young girl. Mary's probably 13 or 14 years old at this point. But she shows up at the home of Elizabeth in great excitement and anticipation and with feelings of great joy because several days before she has arrived, she has had an unexpected visitation by the angel whose name is Gabriel, who has announced to her that even though she is still of tender years and has never known a man, yet the Lord has chosen her to be the mother of his long-promised son, and that this is going to come about by the power of the Holy Spirit, who will conceive a child in her womb. Never before in history has anything like that ever happened, nor will it ever happen again. Big news for this young girl named Mary as she shows up at Elizabeth's house. The angel has told her that not only is she going to bear a son, but so is Elizabeth. Our God is a God of surprises. If you know the story, you know that Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah are both advanced in years. They have longed for a child all of this time and have not been able to conceive. Well, turns out that Elizabeth also is going to conceive a child, this time by natural means, and is going to give birth to a little boy who will grow up to be named John and will become the forerunner of his cousin, Jesus Christ. And so Mary has learned of this. She hurries down to Elizabeth's house. She goes into the place and greets her relative, who then pronounces on her, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth does, this tremendous blessing. And Mary is so overwhelmed by the whole situation and how this has been conserved, how this has been confirmed, because sure enough, there is Elizabeth in her 6 months, she's showing and all the rest of it. And so Mary, being so overwhelmed by that and so excited, lifts up her voice in this familiar song of praise that begins with those words, "My soul magnifies the Lord." The Latin word is Magnificat, as this song has been known ever since. And then as Mary proceeds to magnify the Lord, in the words that follows, she said such clear light for us on the meaning of Christmas, and so invites us to lift our hearts and our voices with her in praise to the Lord. So to help us do that this morning, to think about the Magnificat, we're going to consider first the praise of Mary and how she is blessing the Lord and why she's doing that, and how that in turn forms an enduring pattern for us as God's people as we celebrate the Christmas season now ourselves. Let's consider first the praise of Mary that's unfolding here, how and why she magnifies the Lord in the course of her song. I was thinking about that word magnify the past week. One of the ways I would sometimes amuse myself as a young boy, this was in the days before, long before the days of PlayStation 5, right? And those electronic games that everybody plays today. So one of the ways I would amuse myself of a sunny day is I would take a magnifying glass and a piece of paper and would go outside and hold that magnifying glass at just the right angle over the paper. And so the rays of the sun would be gathered up and focused on a single point of bright light on the surface of that paper. By the way, Edna tells me that I should tell the children not to try this at home. It's amazing I survived my childhood in some ways, because you see what happens when you take a magnifying glass and focus the rays of the sun is that there's so much energy loaded in there that the paper actually begins to smoke. In a time or two, to my great delight, it actually burst into flame.
And Christmas is like that. It's like a magnifying glass. Mary understands that. Whereby the sunlight, who is God himself, gets focused down and concentrated in such a way that is calculated to warm our hearts to the in praise to the Lord on the basis of what he has done. And so I want to notice that she is praising the Lord along several different lines of development here, noticing first that she is praising here the person of God and how these unfolding events focus in a way such clear light on the nature and character of God and of the type of Redeemer God that he is. I want us to see that she magnifies the power of God. First of all, there in verse 49, rejoices to call him he who is mighty, who has done great things for me. And then down in verse 51, lifts him up for the way that he has shown strength with his arm. And so here Mary is magnifying the power of God, and it reminds us of how versatile God's power is, how it shows itself in different ways throughout the Scriptures and even in our world today. Sometimes the Lord bares his arm and shows his power in a rather dramatic and open way. He did that when he spoke the world into being, right? The whole creation that we see and live in. He showed his great power dramatically when he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the waters of the Red Sea. He showed his power similarly in a big and dramatic way when he caused the walls of Jericho to come tumbling down before God's people who marched around them so many years ago. So he does work in that open and dramatic way from time to time. But then at other times, the power of God works in a far more subtle and quiet way, causing the sun to rise and the grass to grow, conceiving a child in the virgin's womb that brings about the Christmas event. And so in all these subtler things, especially in the miracle of the incarnation, we see the power of God that is just as real and in some ways more impressive for the quietness with which it comes. Mary also, in her song, magnifies the holiness of God. You may have noticed in verse 49 that having rejoiced that he who is mighty has done great things for me, she goes on to add, in holy is his name. She's thinking now about the purity of God. She's thinking about his infinite and unblemished righteousness and blamelessness. This one who is light, 1 John tells us, and in whom is no darkness at all. Like other Jewish girls every day, Mary would have known the stirring stories of God's work on behalf of his people in Old Testament times. She would remember how the Lord revealed his holiness to Israel there on Mount Sinai when he descended upon the mountain with earthquake, fire, and smoke, and how the holiness of God so engulfed that whole area that the people were not permitted to come near and trembled within the camp. The holiness of God showed up in such an open way in that scene. She would have remembered the call of the prophet Isaiah, who went into the temple and saw that vision of the Lord high and lifted up and sitting upon a throne and the train of his robe filling the temple, and Isaiah himself wanting to dive for cover in the presence of that holiness as the cherubim, those heavenly throne attendants, covered their faces and cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And that same holiness that Israel experienced in the wilderness and that Isaiah saw in the temple now becomes part of Mary's experience as well here as Christmas comes near, because as the angel Gabriel has announced to her, the Holy Spirit would come upon her and the power of the Almighty would overshadow her, so that the child to be born of her would be called holy, even the Son of God, free from stain, free from all spot or blemish, which qualified Jesus to be the sin-bearing substitute who would offer himself for us. And so Mary praises the power of God. She magnifies the holiness of God. And she also magnifies the mercy of God. Notice in verse 50 how she proclaims that his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And in verse 54, that God's sending of his son into the world through her is in remembrance of what? In remembrance of his mercy that he promised long ago. What's the mercy of God? His mercy is his kindness to the unworthy. It's his free and unmerited favor to those who have rejected and turned away from him and who, like sheep, have gone astray. And notice how Christmas is what enables Mary to bring together these attributes and these characteristics of God's nature that at first glance seem to be so mutually exclusive. I'm speaking now of his mercy on the one hand and his holiness on the other. Just go with me as we think about that for a minute. We know that God is merciful. That's axiomatic in Scripture. And because of his mercy, he still loves us. And he still wants us, even though we have rejected and turned against him. And so he's merciful. He wants to save us, wants to help us. But then on the other hand, his holiness demands that his justice be satisfied and that there be a full and sufficient payment for sin. And that's a problem, you see, because unlike us who tend to be so inconsistent, God is never inconsistent, and he must always be faithful to everything he is. And so Christmas and the sending of his son was the way he squared the circle, as it were, in order to remain both holy and merciful all at once. I remember many years ago, my friends and I had been playing baseball out in our front yard. Now, what could possibly go wrong with that, right? Got a bat and a hard ball, and you're playing in the front yard, and so we would do that, and my dad found out about it. He said, "Son, you can't play baseball in the front yard. Something bad is bound to happen sooner or later." Well, he was at work one day, and you know, no one would notice, so I thought. And so, I gathered my friends, and we're playing baseball in the front yard. And it came my turn at bat, and I took a mighty swing, and I mean, it was a beautiful line drive right through the neighbor's window. And so I had all afternoon to think about that. I knew my father would be coming home. The neighbor wasn't too pleased by that, of course. I knew I was in trouble, and I also knew I didn't have the wherewithal to replace that window, so I was between the proverbial rock and a hard spot. So I waited for my dad, and of course he came home, as he always did, around 6:30 that evening. And to my great supply and my great surprise, I should say, and relief, even though he was not pleased, my father showed mercy on me. He went over and talked to the neighbor, pulled out his wallet, paid for that broken window himself. And Christmas is very much like that, you see. Because when we had broken the window of God's holy law and had no way to repair the damage, nothing to offer, no way to make it right, God himself came down at Christmas in the person of his son to pay the price and to fix the damage so that this just and merciful God of Christmas is the one whom Mary magnifies here and calls us along with her to magnify him as well. She praises the person of God, but then she moves on from that to praise the providence of God and to celebrate the way the Lord governs the world and works out his will and purpose in all things. The world is crazy now. The world was crazy then. And yet the assurance of Scripture is that God is in charge. He is in control. And He is working out His holy will in all things. He praises Him, notice, as the one who humbles the proud. Verse 51, she says, He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. I can't help but wonder what Mary must have been thinking about as she recounts this. Maybe she was thinking of Nebuchadnezzar, the mighty king of Babylon, who looked out over his empire in such pride, thinking he was invincible, but God, you'll remember, deprived him of his sanity for a time and made him eat straw like the ox. Maybe she's thinking about Goliath, that great, big, fearsome Philistine giant that no one could go up against, and yet the Lord brought him down by the hand of a little boy named David, who was armed only with a sling. And now, through his son Jesus, God will continue to go on bringing the mighty down from their thrones and defeating the thoughts of their hearts, knocking them off their perches, and will bring that work to completion on the day when Jesus comes again. It's almost like, at first glance, we're looking at a Robin Hood God. That's not what the Bible, I think, is saying by this, because it's not the sheer fact of power that attracts God's displeasure and His judgment. It's the pride that kind of power so often tempts us to whenever we wield it in independence from Him. That pride and power, the tendency that people have to get drunk on that and to use it to exploit people rather than serve them, seeking to satisfy by the rush of that self-aggrandizement, that longing in our hearts that can only come through a personal relationship with the Lord. The same is true oftentimes of riches, which leads to boasting and self-validation and becomes the false god which people bow down and worship, which is why, as Mary says, the Lord also sends the rich away empty, those whose hands are so busy clinging to their stuff that they feel no need of God in all that He would offer them freely through His Son. But God's providence operates that way. And also in the opposite direction, as one who not only humbles the proud, but also exalts the humble and fills the hungry with good things. And Mary can see that and experience it in her own life, because here she is, after all, this young girl who comes from a little town that no one has heard of. Don't miss this. She realizes that just like the rest of us, she herself is also in need of a Savior. She has sin in her heart and in her life, which is why in verse 47 she exalts the Lord as the one who is my Savior. Completely unworthy, completely unknown. That's all that she is. And yet of all the women who've ever lived and whoever will, God chooses her, this humble little girl, to be the one who will bear His Son. And she's staggered by that. And she wonders at that in verse 48 as she rejoices that He has looked upon the lowly estate of His servant, as indeed He has. And so she becomes a prime example of the providence of God working in that way. And yet the supreme example of this is Jesus Himself, born in a barn, right, instead of a palace, attended by humble shepherds and barnyard animals rather than the shakers and movers of this world and the heads of state. And He lowered Himself not grudgingly, but willingly in love for our sake. This Christ, who, as Paul says in Philippians 2, though He existed in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself and took upon Himself the form of a servant. And being found in that form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Jesus did that for Mary. And He did that for you and for me. And in response, what did the Father do? Paul continues by saying, therefore, God has highly exalted Him and has given Him the name that is above every name, that the, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so Mary sings for joy at the thought of these great surprises and these great reversals that flow from God's providence. She enjoys them openly and praises God, as surely we would do as well at this time of year. And then thirdly and finally, in this theme of Mary's song, notice there is praise for God's promise as well. A promise that extends and triumphs over the sands of time, going all the way back to Abraham, as she mentions here, who has promised this child who would come one day and bless all the nations of the world. And even before that, as we saw earlier in the Advent reading, there in the garden, promising the child of the woman who would come and crush the serpent's head. And so time could not erase the promise of God. And now at Christmas, he's bringing it to pass. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And not only does the promise triumph over the sands of time, but it also triumphs over the sins of his people as well. The sins of Mary, the sins of Abraham. She calls Abraham and his children servants of the Lord, although all too often they acted more like cheating spouses than a faithful bride to the Lord. And yet his promise triumphed over all that sin, their sin, our sin. And in this season of Christmas, this promise of God's salvation that is sufficient for all of our sin is still true for all of us here today, all who have come to know Christ, and all who will turn from their self-sufficient independence and look in faith to Jesus and to the great salvation that he has come to bring. No wonder there are so many different songs of Christmas, because it really is the most wonderful time of the year. Nothing at all wrong with parties for hosting, marshmallows for roasting, and caroling out in the snow. And yet the gift of Christmas, the gift of all gifts, is the child of Mary himself, born to be the Savior and the King of all the world. So there's the praise of Mary. And then briefly, as we close and get ready to come to the table, the pattern for all of us, a pattern of praise, first of all, for the Son of God. Mary praises God for his mercy to her. And may our hearts as well overflow with praise to the Lord for the mercy he has given us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Then there's the pattern of humility in the presence of God. So that just as Mary's heart lies low before this exalted God who has come and done such great things for her, may we also be humble as we remember that he has poured out such grace and mercy on such comparative nobodies and sinful at that as we are. And lastly, there's a pattern of hope for us here, I think. Hope in the faithfulness of God who always keeps his promises, remembering that just as God's people of old waited long years in hope for the coming of Christ in Bethlehem, so we today, with glasses that are half full and longing and thirsty for more, we also wait in hope for his promised return. He is coming back one day, you know. That promised return that where he'll complete that glorious work he's begun in us and make all things new. The same Christ that came at Christmas is the one indeed who is coming again. So even if the holidays this year turn out to be something less than a 10 for you, what we know is this, that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of men, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. We can't see it in its fullness now, but Christmas assures us that the promise is true, and it will surely come to pass. Thank the Lord, then, for the song of praise uttered by Mary so long ago. So, Father in heaven, we do give you thanks today for this season of Christmas. We thank you again for this one whom you used not only to bear your Son, but in this magnificent song of praise to you, has shown us something of who you are, the meaning of the events that we are celebrating this time of year. Father, we praise you and thank you for that. Look forward to the time together at your table where we pray that Christ himself will come to us in the moments of this service and feed us with the bread of life. And so, Father, we pray this in the name of Christ and for his great glory.